All right, please open in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 25. Genesis chapter 25, the title of this morning's message is A New Name Given. Several people in the Bible had their name changed. Some had their name changed by men. For example, when Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah were led away into Babylon, they had their names changed to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So some had their names changed by men, but others had their name changed by God. And we are going to look at a few of those examples here this morning. You know, today when someone has their name changed, it's usually either because they don't like the name that was given to them at birth, or they're trying to reinvent themselves. And that's sort of what God did with these people. When he gives them a new name, it's almost as if God is saying to them, I love you for who you are, but I've called you to something greater. Take up your new name and become the person that I have called you to be. So maybe the Lord has a similar message for a few of you here this morning. We're going to be looking at a few examples, primarily Jacob's new name, which of course is Israel. To a lesser extent, Simon's new name, which was Peter, and then finally, your new name. And you're just going to have to wait till the end to hear about that. But before we read Genesis 25, 21 through 28, we know that Abraham was promised a son by God, but he had to wait a long time. That son was Isaac, and now Isaac himself, he is waiting to have his own children because up until this point, Rebekah, his wife, was barren. So let's take a look at Genesis 25, starting in verse 21. Now Isaac pleaded with the Lord for his wife because she was barren. And the Lord granted his plea, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. But the children struggled together within her. And she said, if all is well, why am I like this? So she went to inquire of the Lord. And the Lord said to her, two nations are in your womb. Two peoples shall be separated from your body. One people shall be stronger than the other, and the older shall serve the younger. So when her days were fulfilled for her to give birth, indeed there were twins in her womb. And the first came out red. And he was like a hairy garment all over. So they called his name Esau. After his brother came out, and his hand took hold of Esau's heel. So his name was called Jacob. Isaac was 60 years old when she bore them. So the boys grew, and Esau was a skillful hunter, a man of the field, but Jacob was a mild man dwelling in tents. And Isaac loved Esau because he ate of his game, but Rebekah loved Jacob. So we see here in this account that Isaac and his wife Rebekah had to wait for quite some time before these children were born. God had promised to make Abraham and Isaac a great nation, but in order for that to happen, they needed to have children. Isaac needed to have children of his own. So he pleads with God to open Rebekah's womb. And what did God do? He answered that prayer. So Rebekah then becomes pregnant with twins. Right away, she feels them struggling together within her womb. You probably felt that, those of you ladies who have been pregnant, or maybe your wife was pregnant, you feel the kicking, right, in the belly. Well, that was probably the way it was with them times 10, it seems. So you can imagine she became a little concerned, and she inquires of the Lord, and God basically tells her that the children are fine. They're going to grow up. They're going to be born. So they are fine. But when they grow, they are going to be the fathers of two nations. And those nations, of course, were Israel and Edom. And one nation would be stronger than the other, and the older will serve the younger. Now turn to Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 9. Back in those days, I think most of you know this, the elder son was not only entitled to a double portion of the inheritance, the elder son would basically take over the family once the father had passed away. So the elder son, that was a position of honor. But God reverses that custom here. And God does that to demonstrate that he is sovereign. All right, to put it bluntly, God can do whatever he wants because he's God, including changing Jacob's name. And the name Jacob means supplanter. Esau was born first, then Jacob comes out and he grabs onto Esau's heel like, hold on, wait a minute, you think you're the firstborn, not so fast. And of course, the name Jacob then became known to mean deceiver as well. So let's read Romans chapter 9, starting in verse 6. But it is not that the word of God has taken no effect, for they are not all Israel who are of Israel. And what that means is that just because you are a descendant of Jacob, that doesn't automatically make you one of God's children. We read in verse 7, nor are they all children, because they are the seed of Abraham. But in Isaac your seed shall be called. That is, those who are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted as the seed. So once again, we see that it is not about bloodlines, it is about belief. It's not a matter of being a descendant of Abraham, it's whether or not you have the faith of Abraham. And then in verse 9, for this is the word of promise, at this time I will come and Sarah shall have a son. And not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one man, even by our father Isaac, for the children not yet being born, nor having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him who calls. It was said to her, the older shall serve the younger, as it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. And a lot of people get hung up on that one verse. How can God say that he hated Esau? And people just don't understand that statement. Well, listen, it's not hatred like we think of it, like a deep emotional hatred that God had towards Esau, the person. That is not the point. And that's not really the question of why God hated or he didn't choose Esau. The question is, why did God love Jacob? That's the real question. And verse 14, it says, what shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? Certainly not. For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whomever I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whomever I will have compassion. So then, it is not of him who wills, nor of him who runs, but of God who shows mercy. So we see here that Jacob was chosen. Esau was not chosen. Just like Isaac was chosen and not Ishmael. So God chooses some to accomplish his will and not others. That's just the fact of the matter. Now, how do people usually respond to that? What do people say when they hear that? They say, that's not fair. You know, God's showing favoritism. That is not fair. And Paul knew that some people would say that. And what's Paul's response? You know, the Lord says, I'll have mercy on whomever I will have mercy. A few verses later, he says, who are you to reply against God? In the same way which the potter has power over the clay, God has power over us. So we need to understand and accept that. And somebody might say, yes, God chose Jacob and not Esau. That's true, but he did it because Jacob was more righteous than Esau. That's why God did it. Well, not really. If you look at their stories, Jacob really wasn't that much more righteous. Or people will say it's because of God's foreknowledge. God knew what Jacob would do ahead of time, and he knew what Esau would do ahead of time. You know what Esau did, right? He sold his birthright, his inheritance, for a bowl of stew or a bowl of pottage. I don't know what pottage is, so we're assuming it's stew, right? But God's election, it's all based on his foreknowledge. That's what people will say. And you know what? That makes a lot of sense. It really does. The only problem is the Bible seems to teach the opposite right here. What does he say in Romans 9, 11, and 12? For the children not yet being born, nor having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works. Right? That's what it says. Not of works, but of him who calls. That's God. It was said to her, the older shall serve the younger. So God bases his decisions according to his own will and purposes. God chose Jacob and not Esau. He chose Israel as a nation and not Edom. God changed Jacob's name to Israel. All of this makes one thing abundantly clear. It's not really about Jacob. It's not really about him. It's not even all about Israel as a people. It's all about the Lord. And it should be all about the Lord in our lives. Just another scripture on this, in Deuteronomy 7, God tells the children of Israel, he said, I didn't choose you because you were the greatest. I chose you because you were the least. That's what he tells them. So God chooses his people to serve him. That's the whole point here. He chooses his people to serve him, not so that we would serve ourselves. He does it for his own namesake. It's not that God doesn't care about his servants. He does. He cares about his servants more than anybody else. He even fought for Israel in the Old Testament. I believe that God fights spiritual battles for us. He sends his messengers to fight our battles, so to speak. But it's all about the will of God. Why? Because that's what we were designed for. We were designed for fellowship with God. We were designed to walk in God's will. We were made to serve God, and God chose Jacob to serve him. This is why Sunday morning needs to be God-centered. The music needs to be God-centered. The preaching needs to be God-centered and not man-centered. Now turn to Genesis 28. Genesis 28. We as Christians, we really need to take this principle to heart, because if we act selfishly, we will forfeit God's blessings in our lives. If we consistently seek our own will, how can we claim to be following God's will? A few weeks ago, we talked about the story of Jacob's ladder here in Genesis chapter 28. So let's pick up the story after he awakes from the dream. Genesis 28, starting in verse 18. Then Jacob rose early in the morning and took the stone that he had put at his head and set it up as a pillar, and poured oil on top of it. And he called the name of that place Bethel, but the name of the city had been Luz previously. Then Jacob made a vow, saying, if God will be with me, and pay attention to how he's saying this here, if God will be with me and keep me in the way that I'm going, and give me bread to eat and clothing to put on, so that I come back to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God, and the stone which I have set as a pillar shall be God's house. And of all that you give me, speaking to the Lord, I will surely give a tenth to you. Now, I'm not going to use this opportunity to start preaching on tithing, okay? You can thank me later. So even though Jacob is willing to serve the Lord and give a tithe to the Lord, he still appears to be very, very carnal at this point in time. He seems to be bargaining with God. You know, if you do this and if you give me that and do all these things for me, then you will be my God. Then I will serve you. Have you ever done that? Have you ever prayed to God and made some sort of deal? Come on, be honest now. Be honest. If you pray to God and you say, Lord, if you will just do this, if you will just get me out of this jam, then I'll start obeying you. Then I'll go to church every week. Then I'll do all these good deeds, and we start to bargain with God. Most of you have probably done that at least once in your lives, maybe more. You think about that. A lot of people will pray to God to get them out of a jam. And then once they're out of the jam, all of a sudden they get a case of amnesia. You know, it's very convenient. But God remembers those prayers, doesn't he? You know, we may forget. Of course, we probably don't really forget. But God doesn't forget. He doesn't forget those prayers. Some people, and I think Jacob was doing this to some extent, some people treat God like an ATM machine. But here's the thing, you know, the ATM machine, it's always there when you need it. But here's the thing about an ATM machine. You need to have an account, don't you? You can't just go up and punch a few numbers in and take out money. You need to have an account with the bank before you withdraw. And you can't withdraw until you first make a few deposits, right? So you need to put something in before you can get something out. So how can someone expect to receive all these things from God when they're not putting anything in? Well, that was Jacob to some extent. So I believe God changed Jacob's name because God couldn't use Jacob the deceiver. He couldn't use him. He needed the new man. He needed Israel, the one who would fight for God. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new." You see, when you become a born-again Christian, you are now a new creation in Christ. God cannot use the old you. The old you before you were saved. God can't use that man. He can't use that woman. If you're walking in the flesh, God cannot use you. He needs the new man. He needs the new creation. Turn to Genesis chapter 32. See, God couldn't use the old Jacob. He needed the new man, Israel. And up until this point, Jacob was walking in the flesh. He, along with his mother, deceived his father Isaac into giving him the blessing. The blessing that was intended for Esau. You remember that story. He deceived his father. And his mother helped him out. I mean, this family had some problems. And that didn't make his father very happy, of course. And it really didn't make Esau very happy. So Esau wanted to kill him. So Jacob had to run for his life. So fast forward now to Genesis 32. At this point in his life, Jacob had two wives. And if that wasn't bad enough, two wives and two concubines. So I think it's safe to say that Jacob didn't always do things God's way. That goes without saying. So Genesis 32, starting in verse 22. "And he rose that night and took his two wives, his two female servants, and his 11 sons, and crossed over the ford of Jabbok," which is like a stream. "He took them and sent them over the brook and sent over what he had. And then Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until the breaking of day. Now when he saw that he did not prevail against him, he touched the socket of his hip. And the socket of Jacob's hip was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, 'Let me go, for the day breaks.' But he said, 'I will not let you go unless you bless me.' So he said to him, 'What is your name?' And he said, 'Jacob.' And he said, 'Your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have struggled with God and with men and have prevailed.' Then Jacob asked, saying, 'Tell me your name, I pray.' And he said, 'Why is it that you ask me about my name?' And he blessed him there. So Jacob called that place Peniel, for I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved." So in this passage, it says that Jacob wrestled with a man, right? It also seems to call this man God. And then in Hosea chapter 12, this man, who is called God, is also referred to as an angel. So it's not really that hard to figure out. This was the angel of the Lord, a physical manifestation of God. Some people call this a Christophany. We would say this is a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. So the Lord here changes his name from Jacob, the deceiver, to Israel. And some people debate on what Israel means. Some people say it's one who rules with God, one who struggles with God, or God's fighter, something along those lines. So the Lord gave Jacob a new name based on not only what he did, but what he would do going forward. And it should be pointed out that when you look at Jacob and who he was, there really wasn't anything all that special about the man. I mean, really, Jacob really wasn't that extraordinary. What made him extraordinary, though, is the fact that he was chosen by God for service. That's the way it is with us, really. I mean, we're all just normal people here. We're average, ordinary people. But can God use you? Amen. Has God placed his hand on your life and called you to something greater? I believe he has. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, "You see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty." Now turn to Matthew chapter 16. So we looked at the new name given to Jacob, Israel. Now let's briefly look at another man, a man named Simon. Now, if I brought up the name Simon, some of you might not even know who I'm referring to. Okay, Simon, which Simon? Because we rarely ever call him that. We always call him by the name Peter. So we're going to look at Peter, another example of the Lord changing someone's name. Matthew 16, verses 13 through 18. When Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" So they said, "Some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." And he said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell," or the gates of Hades, "shall not prevail against it." So the name Simon in the New Testament, it is basically the equivalent of the Old Testament name Simeon. Simeon was a son of Jacob or Israel. And it's kind of funny because the name Simon or Simeon means listen. That's what it means, listen. But Peter seemed to do more talking than he did listening if you look at him. So it's sort of ironic. But Simon was an ordinary man. An ordinary man from an ordinary place who worked an ordinary job as a fisherman. Peter, he had flaws. And that's the thing with Peter. A lot of folks can relate to him because they can relate to his faults and his failures. It's kind of hard to relate to someone who's perfect, right? I mean, we can say, yeah. Peter, I can relate to Peter. I know what it's like. Peter had flaws. He had weaknesses. But Jesus changed his name to Rock, to Peter, as if to remind him of what he needed to be. It would take strength and courage for Peter to stand up and be the leader that God wanted him to be. And with the help of the Holy Spirit, he did it. Jesus said to Peter, the rock, in Luke 22, he said, "Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you." And you know, Jesus is in heaven today interceding for us. Amen. You know that? He is praying for you. Every time you go to him and tell him what's on your mind, your thoughts, those things that you need, of course he knows already. But he is there interceding for us. He interceded for Peter. He said, "But I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren." Now, someone might say, "Yeah, that's wonderful. I know this. I know that Jacob, he had his name changed. And yeah, Peter, yeah, he had his name changed. I know all this. What does this have to do with me? How does this apply to my life?" Does it have anything to do with you? Sometimes we feel that way. We've heard the stories and they kind of go in one ear and out the other. Well, listen, everything in Scripture is profitable for doctrine. The Bible was written for us. Do you really believe that? That the Bible was written not necessarily to you, it was written for you. As a Christian, do you really believe the Bible was written for you? Do you believe that? Well, if it's written for us, we understand it is for our edification, to build us up. It is for our correction, for our instruction. These things serve as an example for us. You know, the world would be a better place if we looked to godly men and women of Scripture as our role models. You know, instead of looking to the Hollywood actors and to the sports stars and to everybody else, the world would be a better place if we looked to the godly men and women of Scripture. Did they make mistakes? Of course they did. And we can learn from those mistakes. When we make a mistake, are we learning from our mistakes? You know, some people, they make the same mistake again and again and again and again, and they never seem to learn from it. Well, that's insanity if you never learn from your mistakes. But we can learn from our mistakes, and we can learn from Peter's mistakes. We can learn from Jacob's mistakes. Maybe God wants you to struggle for him in your life. Not struggle with God, struggle for God. You know, pick up his cause and fight. Maybe he wants you to do that. Maybe God wants you to be a rock to someone else, to come alongside of them and to be there for them and to help them and to strengthen them. Don't you think God has that for his children? Don't you think he wants us to do those things? Of course he does. The fact of the matter is, God is speaking to you. God is speaking to everyone here. The only question is, are we listening? All right, let's move on now to our final point. We saw Jacob's new name, Israel. Simon's new name, Peter, and now your new name. You say, you got to be making this up, because I've never heard that. Well, I've heard this stuff about Peter and Israel, but my new name, I don't know about this. Well, turn to Revelation chapter 2. I promise you, I'm not making it up. This is certainly a little different from what we saw with Jacob and Peter. They were given new names by God during their life here on earth. This, here in Revelation chapter 2, seems to speak of a new name given to us in heaven or in the age to come. Revelation chapter 2, verse 17. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Do you have an ear? You have an ear to hear? Okay. To him who overcomes, I will give him some of the hidden manna to eat. And I will give him a white stone, and on the stone a new name written, which no one knows except him who receives it. Now, this is a mysterious statement. You say, what is this rock? What is this new name? I don't understand. Well, some commentators, it's funny how you take a commentary or a study Bible, and you take five or six different ones, and they all say different things, right? So what does that tell us? Take a Bible, open it up, read it, believe it. The notes aren't inspired. That's what it teaches us. So keep that in mind. But some commentators say that the white stone represents the sufficiency of Christ. Okay, that sounds good. That may be the case. Others speak of how during the first century, when athletes would win a sporting event, they were often given a white stone as sort of an admission pass to the celebration party afterwards. Listen, I don't know if that's the case or not. I just read it. I read it in a commentary. I have no idea if that's true. What I do, if I'm going to make a statement, if I'm going to teach something, if I'm going to be certain about something, I need to read it in the Scripture. Okay, so I search the Bible to see if white stones are mentioned anywhere else, to see if there's something we can learn. Because that's really the best commentary, comparing Scripture with Scripture. Use the Bible as its own commentary. I know that's a novel concept. What I found was in Deuteronomy 27, Moses told the children of Israel, when they finally cross over the Jordan River into the Promised Land, it says that they were to set up large stones and they were to whitewash them with plaster. And in verse 9, Moses and the Levites then speak to the people and they say, "This day you have become the people of the Lord your God." So, the Promised Land, what do we know about it? We know it was a land that was flowing with milk and honey, right? God wanted to give his people the Promised Land so that they could rest in the land. But because of their lack of faith, they never really experienced that rest and all those things that God had for them. But to those who do overcome, they shall experience rest. How do you become an overcomer? Well, you have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. And you keep the faith, okay? You keep the faith. And for those who overcome, they shall experience rest. In that place, the Lord has prepared for us. Jesus said he is preparing a place for us. And we see a new name will be written. A new name given to you by God, and it's a name that only you and him know. You say, well, what do you make of that? What does that mean? Well, as close as Jacob got to God and that he wrestled with him, he, in his life, never really experienced that kind of intimacy. Maybe you've had a child or a grandchild and you have sort of a nickname for them or a pet name, and the two of you share that together. And what does that speak of? It speaks of your relationship one with another. I think that's what he's talking about. Jacob never even experienced that kind of intimacy in this life, but you will one day. Hebrews 11 tells us that Israel never experienced even the rest that he so longed for. Rather, he lived as a stranger and a pilgrim upon the earth. He once desired a country, an earthly country, but now he desires a heavenly country. And we have those same promises as well, a promise of a new nature, a new body, a new heavenly city, and yes, even a new name. But until we receive it, we should ask ourselves, who does God want us to be right here and right now? We're going to have to wait for that new name, but who does he want us to be right here and right now? Does he want you to be a rock? Does he want you to fight the Lord's battles alongside of him? You know, the most famous hymn, or one of the most famous hymns of all time, is called "Just As I Am." And the last verse says this: "Just as I am, thou wilt receive, wilt welcome, pardon, cleanse, relieve. Because thy promise I believe, O Lamb of God, I come, I come." And I believe a person can come to the Lord just as they are. But we shouldn't stay just as we are. We should grow, take up that new name, and become the person that God wants us to be. Let's close in prayer. Our Father, I'm reminded of your word, which says, "Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither enter into the heart of man the things which God prepared for those who love him." We thank you for the grace which is given, and we thank you that you would be with us and speak to us and be willing to give us the strength and the clarity of mind to worship you and serve you and become those people that you want us to be until you call us home or until Christ returns. Maranatha. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.